God, this morning we just want to sing that to you. We want to confess that to you, God. This, the heart's cry of our lives, God, is to bring you praise. God, so many times, God, there are things in our life that do compete with you, if we're honest. God, this morning we want to just once again just bring those to your feet and lay them at the altar and say, God, these are the reasons why you died. These are the reasons, God, of why you've ransomed us and you've set us free from these things of lesser value. God, we look up and we look at you and we say, God, you're so great. You're so great. God, help us this morning, God, to look at the world around us and look at our lives, God, and evaluate everything through the lenses of eternity. God, to see things that will matter for only for your kingdom. And God, to place those things as a priority. God, thank you for your word, your holy word, God, which is given to us. And God, if you haven't left us here alone, your word is a guide. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, help us, Lord, to look into it this morning and glean wonderful truths from your word that you would open our eyes and our hearts, God, to receive it and to respond to it with faith, trust, and obedience. God, once again, we pray all these things. Your name, your holy, precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for worshiping a powerful time. Thank you for the worship team for leading us today, for all of you that are part of our worship service. Thank you so much. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 13 this morning. We're looking at a couple of different parables. Last week I told you that a parable is an earthly story. The heavenly meaning, earthly story, the heavenly meaning. One day a pastor decided to visit a children's Sunday school class. And as he visited that Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher introduced him and said, Pastor, this morning we are studying the book of Joshua. The pastor thought to himself, well, that's wonderful. So he gathered the children around and he said, let's see what you're learning, children. I want to ask you a question about the book of Joshua. Who tore down the walls of Jericho? As the little boys were kind of thinking about this question, little Billy raised his hand up kind of shyly and said, Pastor, I didn't do it. Taken back, the pastor kind of said, I know you didn't do that, but really, who tore down the walls of Jericho? The Sunday school teacher kind of interrupted and said, Pastor, Billy's a pretty good boy. I'm pretty sure if he says he didn't do it, he didn't do it. The pastor was just a little confused, kind of taken back, and so he kind of left the classroom and went over to the Sunday school director and kind of told him the story. And the Sunday school director was kind of a little confused and said, well, Pastor, we've had problems with Billy before. Let me talk to his parents and see what we can do about fixing those walls. The pastor was just getting more and more confused, and so he decided to get to the deacons. You know, if there's some confusion, you got to get the deacons involved, okay? So they got the deacons involved, and the pastor told the story, related everything that happened, all the conversations that took place. And after telling them the story, one white-haired deacon kind of stroked his chin, called to himself, and said, Pastor, I want to just make a motion that we just take the money out of the benevolence fund and fix those walls. Reality is, we think about the Bible and the stories of the Bible. If you're a little confused from that story, that's okay. The reality is that the Bible is not meant to be hard to understand. The Bible is not meant to be this kind of confused story after story. The Bible is meant to be understood on a level of a child. But as we also look at the teaching, and also see that they're so wonderful, so amazing, so profound that even scholars and theologians and academics at the academy can discuss them and debate them and talk about them and even learn from them. And so this morning I want to glean from God's word. See, the Bible is God's written word to us. Jesus, the Bible says that God is not meant to try to hide himself from us. The Bible says that in these last days, that God has spoken to us. He's spoken to us in the past from many different ways, in dreams and prophets and in various ways. But in these last days, God has us and revealed himself to us through his Son. So this past year we've been reading Luke's gospel to be captured by the Son, to be captured by the words of Jesus. And I hope and pray that you've been learning from these words of Jesus, that you're becoming again like a little child who hears some stories about Jesus and just grows more and more in love with our Savior. And that's who Jesus is. He walks it out by, and he teaches us. He gives us sometimes, he teaches in parables, these earthly stories that are made for the everyday person, things about ordinary and average everyday life. And Jesus teaches in that manner, in that fashion. And in fact, in Luke's gospel is distinct from the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, and that Luke's gospel has 18 unique parables that are just solely in Luke that are not in the other gospels. So Luke's gospel has a lot of parables, a lot of different teachings that are not in the other gospels. And so in that respect, Luke is a little bit unique or a little bit different from the others. But all in all, Luke tells the story of Jesus. And in that sense, I want to go and dig into Luke chapter 13, and I want to pick up with a couple parables that Jesus tells. I'm going to look at verses 6 through 9 this morning, and then also I want to end our message today later on in verses 18 through 21. So let's look at the first parable that Jesus tells in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And Jesus tells this parable. He told this parable: a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" Verse 8, and he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it, and I put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well, good. But if not, you can cut it down." Seems kind of like a rather ordinary parable. A man who has a tree, a fig tree, planted in his vineyard. He's been trying to get fruit from it from the past couple of years, and he can't get any. He tells the vine dresser to cut this tree down. It's useless. And the vine dresser says, "No, let's have a little patience. Let's fertilize it, let's dig around it, water it, do my best this next year, and hopefully it'll bear fruit in the days ahead." This little story gives us some magnificent truth about the kingdom of God. And just like most parables, the parables have essentially one central point, one main point, that the rest of the story just kind of builds in some details and supports that one main point. And I believe that today's main point of this parable is that God expects growth. Is that God expects growth. Now, for some of us, that might be a little surprising. We think that to ourselves that God is a God who just kind of sometimes winks at mediocrity and just kind of overlooks mediocrity and kind of thinks that life is just meant to be average. And he's kind of a forgiving father. He's a loving father and gracious. And indeed, he is all these things. But I want you to note from this parable that God expects growth. I want you also to note and to think about, as you think about that God expects growth, that the kingdom of God is about growth. The kingdom of God if you look at Jesus' life and his teachings, he is showing, revealing to us the kingdom of God is about moving forward. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God, in fact, as you would see Gospel, the kingdom of God is unstoppable. It's advancing, it's moving at a tremendous pace. It's often gaining momentum in even the unlikeliest of places. And that is very surprising to many religious leaders. Even it was in Jesus' day when the kingdom of God was advancing in certain ways, in certain areas, and they wanted to criticize and question Jesus. And Jesus wanted to kind of firmly, pointedly, to speak to them and say, the kingdom of God works like this. And that's what many of Jesus' parables kind of reference, the kingdom of God and how it works. So the kingdom of God is gaining momentum in the unlikeliest of places. That was true in Jesus' day, and I think it's also true today as well. The kingdom of God is growing. I think we need to ask ourselves, as the main point of this parable, that God expects growth. The question that I think we might need to ask ourselves is, if there is not growth, whether it's in a church or in a Christian's life, the question is this of God? Is this part of, or are you part of, God's kingdom? Because God expects growth. And so today, as we kind of think about that, we're going to talk about fruit. We're going to be talking about the fruit of one's life, the fruit perhaps even of a church over ministry, whether it's a wee center or a Sunday school department or a Sunday school class. God expects growth in all of these arenas of life, because the kingdom of God is about growth. That's what Jesus is saying here. He expects growth. God is a king of his kingdom, and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for things to signs of life. And in the Christian's life, the one who is a believer, the one who is a servant of the king, of the kingdom of God, that person is radically different. Their life is fundamentally changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. And that's the reality that we're seeing in this picture and in this parable. But we need to first, before we kind of dig into this conversation about fruit, we need to also understand, what's the source of the fruit? Is the Christian's life meant to bear fruit and to do good works, and that earns them acceptance into the kingdom of God? Many of us who have maybe grown up or had some sort of church background, many of us kind of think like that. We kind of think of religion as this means of fruit in our life, where we do these things in our life, and this religion is what brings me acceptance before God. And when we stand before God, we can say, God, look at my fruit, all of my fruit, all these good things I've done. And the reality is that is not what's going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is looking for is not the fruit, but the root. In other words, what Jesus is looking for is to be sure that you have a foundation. And the only foundation that the Christian can have, or a person can have, and the kingdom of God is about, is solely on God. In other words, your salvation, my salvation, the church's mission and the foundation of the church is not our fruit, but it's the root of who God is, of his character, of his goodness, of his grace. The Bible tells us it is by grace we have been saved, through faith, and this is not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So therefore, we must look at our fruit as a result of our salvation, not the source of our salvation. That Christianity is different from religion, where religion says that we must reach up to God, and that our good works will reach us up to God. But Christianity says, no, God reaches down to humanity. That God gives us grace, and he brings us up. And then once we have had this reality, this awakening in our life and in our heart, that then we become a fruit-bearing tree. Then we become, like as the psalmist would say in Psalm 1, like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season and out of season. That's what the kingdom of God is about, is having this awakening, this grace awakening in our heart and in our life, and then that grows and it bears fruit for his kingdom. So as we look at this parable, we see that there's an expectation for growth. In fact, there's such expectation for growth for this tree, or for the kingdom of God, is that the man says, because there's no fruit on this tree should be cut down. I want you to look at what the vine dresser says. I want you to note the character of the vine dresser. The character of the vine dresser is this. The character of the vine dresser is patience. The character of the vine dresser says, no, let's not be hasty here. Let's not be impulsive. Let's not just go to immediate judgment here. Let's give some grace. Let's work with it here. And then we'll expect growth. That's what God is like. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that God is patient? In fact, the Bible over and over tells us that God is patient with us. He is one who has expectations for our lives. He does call us to holiness. The Bible says, be holy because I'm holy. Right? God does have expectations for our lives. But we also see a father who is patient with us. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And he is patient, and he is persevering, and he is faithful to continue to work and bring about the expected fruit in our lives. So he tells this man who wants to cut down this tree, he says, leave it alone this year. Let me dig around it, and let me put on some fertilizer. Let me put on some of the actual literal translation. Let me put on some manure around this tree. Let me fertilize this tree. So as we note the patience of God, we note the grace of God. We must not note God's patience in vain. The Bible says that God's patience has a purpose. God's patience is meant to bring about repentance and growth. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness and patience is meant to bring about our repentance. So the central truth is that God expects growth. And when there's not growth, there should be judgment. When there's not results, there should be some evaluation that takes place. And what the evaluation that's taking place here is that the vine dresser says, I'm going to give it one more year. I'm going to give it one more year. I'm going to fertilize and do my best. I'm going to give it one more year. And then if there's no fruit around this tree, well and good. Then you can cut it down. So as we kind of think about this for maybe our ministries of our church, as we think about this for our very own lives, that God expects growth, this might be something that's challenging for you. And I say good, because we need a challenge before us. So often in church life or in our Christianity, we settle for what is good rather than what is great. So often we settle and content ourselves with mediocrity rather than what the kingdom of God is about. That is this great momentum, this great advancement of a move and work of God that he's doing all over the world, all over the globe. We need to join with God at work. So God expects growth for our lives. But when we look and examine ourselves, we ask the question, well, what if I'm a fig-free tree? What if I'm a fig-free tree? What if I'm a Christian who's not producing any fruit in my life, what shall I do? What shall I do? Well, we must go to God as one who is patient but for a purpose, who is persevering for us so that we will repent and turn and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. In fact, we've seen before in Luke's gospel that Jesus has said this. Jesus said that those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. And so sometimes when we are unhealthy, when we are spiritually unhealthy, when we are spiritually sick, we need a fruit inspection. We need healing. We need help in our life. And so we go to the doctor. And what does the doctor say? So let's just kind of spend just a few quick moments this morning, kind of giving us some prescriptions, so to say, of how to bear fruit. If we kind of evaluate ourselves and we say there's no fruit in our lives, we kind of evaluate ourselves and we say, I'm not really sure I'm a Christian. What shall I do? What if there's no fruit for my tree? What shall I do? Here's the prescription for you this morning. Number one is this, is connect to the vine. Connect to the vine. We must sincerely ask ourselves, are we caught up in this religious cycle, this religious rat race of good works and all that do, or are we captured by a relationship with Jesus Christ? See, there is a big difference. And this morning, as I speak to you, parents, as I speak to you, Sunday school teachers, as I speak to you as We-Center teachers, those who are invested in the lives of children, you must get this. This must not be another church thing you kind of just say, okay, I turned the pastor's board. You must get this. Let's teach our children God and a relationship with God, not the religion of God. Let's teach our children this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And that, oh, that we, the love that we have for Jesus Christ is sweeter than everything else in all of life. And that is more precious to us than gold, but fine gold. And that out of the overflow of our relationship with God, that would be poured out to children. Whether it be the children in your household or the children that's in your Sunday school class or in your least senior class. That we would teach children and teach others. And we would be sure that ourselves, we would be connected to the vine. That we would be people who love God more than anything else. Listen to what John 15 says. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. See, God expects growth. Already you are clean, he says, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The Word of God is calling us to stay connected to the vine. The Bible says that God expects growth, but apart from Jesus Christ, apart from staying connected and having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. There will be no growth in your life. Connect to the vine. I love that chapter in John 15, where it goes on in verse 9, it says this. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Later he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. We talk about connecting to the vine, we're also connected to Jesus Christ. We're also reminded here that we must be connected to each other. This idea of connected to the vine, of connected to God, apart from connected to his church, is completely foreign to the scriptures. It's completely foreign to the kingdom of God. In our day, we think of ourselves and just kind of isolate ourselves and just individualize ourselves to primacy above community. That is wrong. That Bible says sin. Jesus talks about this divine connectedness, and then right immediately he talks about loving one another. About the emphasis of the community of faith, the body of Christ, living out together his commands and his ways. So we talk about connection to the vine, but I also say, church, connect to each other. Connect to being a meaningful member here at Spurs Park Baptist Church. God expects growth. Growth in your life. There will be no major growth in our church if we don't stay united and connected together. That is such an important principle that we must get. If you want to become a fruitful Christian, connect to the vine, connect to this church. The church is an extension of the vine. Connect to the vine. The second one and the last one is kind of interested in light of what the vine dresser says, and maybe it's kind of a little shocking to us, but it's this. If you want to become a fruit-bearing Christian, you have to respond to the manure. You have to respond to the manure. You see, as we know in this parable, this tree is not growing. But the vine dresser says, this, the vine dresser says, you know what? I can grow that tree, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to dig around it, I'm going to make sure it has a whole root system in place. Then I'm going to put some manure on. I'm going to put some fertilizer because I expect this tree to grow. And God turns manure into maturity. He does that. God turns manure into maturity. Some of us are saying, you have no idea how much manure I have in my life. And God is saying, you have no idea how much growth I'm trying to bring about in your life. God turns manure into maturity. And God is saying, I'm going to help you grow. And so don't bypass the manure pile. Don't bypass the manure pile. God wants to do a great work in your life. He wants to propel you to maturity. What does maturity look like? The maturity looks like a fruit-bearing tree. Fruit-bearing tree is something that is not just for oneself, but it's for others to consume. So often in the Christian life, so often in church life, in ministry, in churches, we have consumers. People who take. People who are constantly taking in and receiving. And you know what? There is a time and place for that. There's a time and place where you need to come, you need to be in the presence of the Lord, you need to come and you need to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, and you need to receive. In fact, that's what the gospel is all about. Is that we add nothing to the gospel, we add nothing to salvation. The only thing we add to salvation is our manure, is our sin. But God says, you know what? I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to exchange your sin, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to exchange it, I'm going to give you my righteousness. There's a time and a place. There's a time and place to just sit and receive in the presence of God. There's also a time, church, there's also a time when we come and we move and we transition from being consumers to being producers. We come and we transition from being those who are child or new to the faith to those who are mature and active and grown in the faith. And when you're growing, you are pouring yourself out for the sake of others, so that others might receive and taste and see that the Lord is good. So we must be fruit-bearing trees and fruit-bearing Christians. And God does this marvelous transition, this marvelous work of manure into maturity through several fronts. And it looks like this. One, sometimes it's repentance. This idea of that God is patient with us. He's patient with us because sometimes the growth is hindered in our life is because of sin. So there might be something in your life that you need to confess before the Lord. You need to repent and turn away from something that is blocking your growth and your Christian growth and your spiritual life. That is blocking and robbing and stealing the joy in your life because you are feeding the wrong thing in your life. What you feed will grow. Stop feeding the sin into your life. That started. Starve it with the Word of God. Starve the sin of your life with the Word of God. Feed God and His Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible says there will be a renewal in your life if you do that. You might need to repent of sin. You might need some relationships of healing. You might need to open yourself up to hearing from some others. Many times we like to keep the problems to ourselves, the issues of our life, and we don't want to become a vulnerable and share our life with others. But sometimes we need to do that for the sake of growth. Sometimes for the sake of healing in our life, the sake of wholeness, we need to share with others. Ask people to be praying for us. Sometimes we need to go to others and say, you know, I had this issue. I need you to hold me accountable in this area of my life. And maybe others can come alongside you and encourage you and support you. Don't be afraid of repentance. Don't be afraid of relationships of healing. People who God will use to speak words of hope and encouragement to you. People who God will use to challenge you and caution you, but also give you hope and healing to your soul. And lastly, this revival of Scripture in your life. This responding to the fertilizer, the responding to the bad things that happen in our life. We need to stay connected to Scripture, stay connected to the Word, the living Word of God. As 1 Peter would say, if we're studying 1 Peter, it's just fresh in my mind this morning. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about craving the mouth of the Word as an infant. As a child just longs to be near his mother, to get fed. As a child that longs to just get fed and is constantly hungry every 20 minutes, right? Sometimes it seems like, right? That's the type of Christian we should be. Longs to and hungers and thirsts for the Word of God in our lives. And that's how we respond in growth and read this last section here, this last parable, Luke 13, verses 18 through 21. Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. The birds of the air made nests in its branches. Again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Sometimes what looks like something very small, a small investment, can turn out to pay big dividends. That's what our Sunday school classes are about. That's what our We Center is about, day in and day out. Just those little things, those little nuggets of giving a hug, of helping a little child out, doing Play-Doh, and singing a song, and then teaching a lesson about God, God's love, and God's character. Or the little time of preparation that you spend in the Word of God to be able to bring a lesson and enhance discussion on Sunday mornings for a group of individuals to rally around the Word of God and grow their faith. Those little things make a big difference in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is amazing. The kingdom of God is advancing, and it's growing. Church, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the great kingdom of God. I hope you do as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Closing song to remind us of God's greatness, to remind us of what God's call is upon our lives. This morning, I'm sure, I have no doubt that God has spoken to you. In some form or fashion, in some way, God is calling you to respond to something. Every time His word goes forth, He's calling you to respond in some area. What does that look like for you this morning? Is there an area where you need to trust? Is there an area where you need to grow in your faith? Is there an area where you need to turn over and repent? What's God calling you to respond to today? I'm not the Holy Spirit in your life, but God is the Holy Spirit. No doubt He's calling you. As you're hearing His voice this morning, don't squelch it out. Don't silence Him. Respond. Whatever He's calling you to do, maybe today you need to bring your friend with you to the altar and come and pray to the Lord. Maybe you need to come and ask me or one of our deacons to pray for you and encourage you. Don't splash out what God wants to do in your life. The kingdom of God is about growth. Are you growing? Are you growing? Father God, have your way this morning. Thank you, God, so much, God, for your word. As it gives us a foretaste of what you want to accomplish in our lives.